listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's reading of the Word comes from John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33, and it reads like this. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord. There really is nothing quite like this, Lord. The gathering of your people, singing, praying, confessing, preaching of your word. Lord, would you do your work? Would you do your work, Lord? Would you shape us? Lord, would you correct us where there's need of correction? Would you encourage where there's need of encouragement? Would you strengthen the weak and weary? Lord, would you correct wrong views or impart belief, or maybe there's unbelief, Lord. Lord, would you do your good work, Lord? Would the result of all of this be to take heart in you, to take heart, to be of good cheer, to have hearts gladdened in you, encouraged in you, strengthened in you? Lord, would you please, as Lord, we know any attempts of our serving, any whatever it may be already this morning, our attempts are just, Lord, they're in part, Lord. They're not perfect. Lord, that includes the preaching of your word now. But we trust, Lord, that this is your word. And as we hear it, Lord, as we read it, as we hear it, as it's proclaimed, Lord, that you are doing wonderful things. We entrust ourselves to you, Lord. Great shepherd, shepherd us this morning. Shepherd our hearts, shepherd our minds. Be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Imagine, saints, imagine something with me. You reach a moment in your life where it's the last opportunity you will have to be with the people you love. What would you say to them? You have one more opportunity. The next night or the next day, it's parting ways. What would you say to them? What would you express to them? What instruction, what encouragement would you give to them? I did some research as obviously reading this scripture passage, so it sort of stirred my heart this direction. And so I did some research on famous last words. And I found that last words can be funny. Last words can be wasted. Last words can even be very, very sad. Listen to these three. I think these three summarize those three things. So the famous jazz drummer, for all who know, we like jazz in our house. We like listening to jazz. There are moments where we're in the van and we're driving through the busy city. And I say, girls, what do you want to listen to? And they say, just put on some calm jazz, Dad. All right. So the famous jazz drummer, Buddy Rich, who was considered one of the most influential drummers of all time. He died after having surgery in 1987, and while being prepped for surgery, a nurse wondering what kind of medicine he could and could not have, asked him this question: is there anything you can't take? And Buddy responded with, yeah, country music. And he never said another word. Those were his literal last words. He had surgery and he didn't live through the surgery. His last words were, what can you take? What can you not take? Country music. Can't take it. Professional baseball player Mo Bergs used his final words to check on the baseball scores of the day. He asked, how did the Mets do today? And those were his last words. Some whom you guys might know here, Frank Sinatra, known as one of the world's greatest music artists or entertainers, sang songs like, I'll do it my way. He died after saying these last words: I'm losing. I'm losing. The guy known for doing it his way, his last words were, I'm losing. Last words can be funny. I don't like country music. Last words can be wasted. What's the baseball scores? Last words can be very, very sad. I'm losing. We come to a moment in the Gospel of John where Jesus will give his last words of instruction to his disciples before he would be arrested and crucified. We've been in what's called, what would be called, considered the upper room discourse, but then sort of another way it's thought of is his farewell discourse. These are his last words before he is going to be crucified. Jesus knows what's about to come. He knows it would be the most troubling, confusing, and heartbreaking moment for his disciples. And he also knows that beyond the moment of the cross, the world the disciples will continue to live in will be extremely difficult. And so he has spent his last night with them before his crucifixion in this farewell discourse from chapter 13 all the way to the verses we are in today, closing that section. And he has spent that time preparing them, giving them his words of truth and instruction that they would need to carry them through this moment and the rest of their lives. And so the application we've been able to draw from has included us. As we've seen these disciples and Jesus instructing them with these final words, we get to partake of that, the application of this passage as well. And so his words of truth and instruction were for his disciples then, and we get to gain from them now as his followers. Jesus has told us what all of this is to amount to. Everything he's saying, he's taken a moment where he'll say, this is what this is to produce. This is why I'm saying this to you. So we recognize through chapters 13 through 16, we recognize our need for him, abiding in him. If you remember chapter 15, we recognize we need him. He said these words for our joy in him to be full. He said these words so that our love for him would overflow into a love for one another. He said these words that we would know we have help in him. He has said these things that we would trust him, and that united in him, we have so much to gain. The disciples are going to experience great loss for a few days at least. But Jesus is reaffirming, he's assuring them that through him, they have gained so much and will gain so much, that in him, they have secured so much good for their lives. In today's verses, we'll see three more things that Christ secures for us, or that we gain in him. And all of this is to result in the last words of Jesus for his disciples saying, take heart. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Let your hearts be encouraged in him. Take heart. Look what you've gained. Let your hearts be glad, even though you live in a world of tribulations. So, first point, if you're taking notes, first point, just to help us move through these verses, In Christ, we gain understanding. In Christ, we gain understanding. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech, Jesus says. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus has spoken illustratively or with figures of speech all throughout the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life that had come from heaven. In chapter 10, Jesus spoke of himself as a shepherd who acted as the doorway or the gate to the sheepfold. I loved preaching that sermon. Do you remember that? The picture that was put up of a sheep over there in the Middle East, or of a shepherd standing in the doorway where they kept the sheep? He's the gate. And Jesus has used that illustration of I'm the gate to get into the sheepfold. In chapter 12, Jesus spoke about his death being like a grain of wheat that must be buried, right? You don't just hold a grain of wheat and expect it to grow. You have to bury it in the ground so that it grows and it's fruitful. And he's related his death to that. In chapter 15, Jesus spoke of himself as the true vine that gives life to those true branches that are connected to him. He's used illustrations like this and even more than this all throughout the Gospels. We tend to use illustrations to help us understand a truth. That's how I think of illustrations when I'm trying to think of them and I'm actually praying. I actually pray, Lord, would you help me? Give me illustrations. What comes to mind? What comes to heart just to help us grab hold of these truths? We tend to think solely of as illustrations used in that way. But Jesus wasn't using illustrations or figures of speech in the same way. He was speaking in such a way that people needed divine help to fully understand the depth and realities of the spiritual things he was communicating. Think of parables. Jesus is using figurative speech so that people actually need help to understand. They need God's intervening grace to fully grasp and comprehend what Jesus is talking about. They are, without the Spirit's help, incapable of fully understanding what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was revealing his divine nature, who he really is as God the Son. He was revealing God and God's plan of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And to comprehend those things, it takes more than just a mind that is smart or intelligent or perceptive. For us to know God, it takes God revealing himself to us. It takes his divine initiative and activity in our life to know him. Isn't that humbling? Isn't it humbling? We cannot know him unless he allows himself to be known. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. And we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. I know it. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus said he would send to his disciples to help them and guide them into all the truth. And he would open their minds and hearts to Jesus' words and begin to understand what they truly and more fully reveal about him. Saints, you may not have. I love truths like this. I love truths like this because you may not have a deep understanding of the original Greek or Hebrew. You may not have gone to school and learned hermeneutics or what exegesis is. But if you have Christ, then he has given you his Spirit and you have gained an understanding of the wisdom of God that the world doesn't have. Saints, and for people like me, I describe myself always as a donkey. You guys know that. And for people like me, I have to reread things over and over again. It's hard. It's like learning is not just an easy thing. And I see some people where it's like, wow, they learn really easily. They're very smart. And I'm over here and I'm like, I'm just the donkey of the pastors. You know, I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand. And I'm so grateful for truths like this. It's not the wise. It's not the super smart of the world. It's not It's not that you're just good at perceiving things when you understand what Jesus is saying. It's that God himself is making himself known to you. Amen. What a miraculous, supernatural, wonderful, humbling work of God. And it's worth celebrating, saints. It's worth celebrating when there's an understanding. Whenever you hear truths, saints, if you walked away hearing the truths about the true vine and the branches, and you're saying, I get it. The disciples then walked away like, what? What do you fully understand? I don't understand what you're saying fully, Jesus. And we walk out of here on that Sunday saying, I believe it. I get it. I need Jesus. I need to drink of Jesus. I need him. I need him like a branch needs the vine. And you drink of him. You find life in him. And you don't walk out of here believing that or knowing that just because you're smart. It's God's presence upon us, revealing himself through his Spirit and saying, come and know me. What an amazing truth that is. Don't ever. That's why, saints, there are times I do think, our church needs a smarter lead pastor. Our church needs somebody who can just, man, wheel and deal, knowledge of the word and just their memory and boom, 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 lots of energy and all of that. But then I remember, oh, Lord, but it's not that that is going to build the church. It's you. It's your Spirit upon your people, opening eyes and hearts to know him, inviting us in to say, come and know me. Saints, don't ever, we talk about this all the time, don't ever move on from simple truths like that. Be amazed at it. Parenting can be hard. Be glad and amazed at any glimpse of grace when your child understands something about God. It's a glimpse of grace. Be glad and celebrate when you walk away reading your Bible and saying, wow, I love Jesus all the more. I read that truth and it ignited in me. Be glad when you understand Jesus' illustrations. Not all people do. What a wonderful truth that is. Don't move on from it. The more we celebrate simple yet profoundly amazing otherworldly supernatural truths like this, the more we will be a glad church. The easier it will be to be happy in Jesus. Because you'll just, we talk about this all the time. I heard this from a pastor years ago. He says, we just celebrate in any leaning towards knowing God or loving him. Just if someone's leaning in the chair towards God, which, whoa, amen, that's a gift of grace. Amen. Celebrate it, saints. Man, when I read this, I thought it was worth just spending a moment on again. Like we could just say, hey, Jesus is repeating. You're not going to understand unless you have the Spirit. But no, let's be amazed at this. Let's be amazed at this together. The disciples who were with Jesus in this moment, we're still waiting for that day. They were waiting for the Spirit to come and ignite within him. And we see glimpses of it. We see glimpses of that grace. They're not just leaving Jesus and saying, who is this guy? We don't, bread of life, what? No, they're saying, oh, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? So there are glimpses of that grace, but it's going to become more full in the giving of the Spirit in a full way at Pentecost. I think that's what's being revealed in verses 29 through 30. Jared, you did a great job of reading the passage with the emotion of the text, I think, brother. I think in verses 29 through 30, they're thinking they're getting it. Ah, yes, Jesus, finally you're talking in ways we can understand. Finally. And then Jesus sort of rebukes them. Like, do you really understand fully? I think you're going to grow in understanding more here in the next few hours. I think it's perfectly illustrating this. What they don't fully grasp or understand now in Christ and through the giving of his Spirit to come, they will understand later. One of the key points of truth that I don't think they fully grasp in this moment, because I think they would have made a big deal about this if they understood it, was what Jesus was talking about, is that by being in relationship with Jesus, they gain access to a relationship with God the Father. Do you notice that at the end of those verses, he says, I'm going to tell you plainly about the Father. That's our next point. That leads us into point two. In Christ, we gain relationship. In chapter 15, we saw, and I just love this, how it builds. It's all been building up to sort of this moment. In chapter 15, we saw how Jesus is bringing his people near into even what he calls friendship. Friendship. He said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Oh, man. In chapter 16, Jesus said he was going to give his people the Holy Spirit to be their helper. And now he reveals that in Christ, as people believe in him and love him, they gain access to a love-filled relationship with God the Father. Jesus says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has lived in this close and affection-filled relationship with God the Father. And as Jesus is in loving relationship with the Father, and we are brought into relationship with Jesus, the big reveal of these verses sort of building up to all of this, this last hurrah, this last moment before the crucifixion is that Jesus is making the point here is that the Father is bringing us into loving relationship with himself. This was an amazing thing to even begin to comprehend, saints. I don't think it weighs on us in the same way. I don't know if it does. For God's people up to this time, God dwelled in unapproachable light. Think of the Exodus. Remember the Exodus when God's presence was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and it was so great. His presence was so great, so holy. None of the people could approach him. They would die. We were at a distance. God, so mighty, so wonderful, his presence rocked the mountain. The people trembled. They cried out, don't speak anymore, God. Just let Moses talk to us. It was overwhelming. It was too much. The tabernacle and temple, once a year, one priest, the high priest, was allowed to cross into the Holy of Holies, the place of his presence. And there was a massive dividing curtain. Because people just can, because of our sinfulness, we can't take that presence. It was too much, it's too overwhelming. Our sin and his holiness. So this massive curtain divided us. There was a divide. That was a physical expression, an illustration of the division, of the gap. So once a year, one priest could go there, make atonement for the sins of the people. Up to this point, people viewed God as Father more with a distant respect and honor, not exactly a tender and close warmth of relationship. That doesn't mean their view was right. God is still the same God he's been for all eternity, unchanging. He's viewed as Father of the nations, Father of creation, who has a special broad love for creation and over his people. But not Abba, not close Father who takes me and draws me close. They didn't view him that way. Not tender, loving God who draws me in, who holds me, who keeps me, who's gentle with me, who's a personal Father. I think we can all have wrong views of God regarding this topic. I remember when I was younger, my dad was lost. He's now a believer, and I love my dad. And we talk all the time. We text almost daily, my family. But there was a point where I remember saying this, my dad hates me. My dad would say things to me like, I'm just going to drop you off on the side of the street and call me names. And I remember one night my mom said, you need to pray to God. He can be a father to you. And I just remember thinking that my only view of fatherhood was, I'm going to drop you off on the side of the street. A dad who would get mad when I showed my mom affection. That was my view of father. She was right, though, wasn't she? She was right. Go and know him as a good father. Later on, I would come to know that. He would call me into relationship with him. And I'm so glad the Lord is powerful and mighty to save. It's my dad, we love each other now. And he loves Jesus, and I'm so glad. Amen. So we can all come with wrong views of the Father. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls God his Father. And you know what the Pharisees do? That's the marker when they finally want to kill him. We're told they want to kill him. He's not personal father. Yeah, he's a distant father to us. You don't name him as your dad, as a father in that kind of closeness. Because of sin, we were kept at a distance from God, even knowing who he truly is, even right views of him. Separated from loving relationship with God, in fact, in a hostile relationship with God. And though now he is just as holy and great as he was on that mountain, yet now because of the mediating work of Jesus on the cross, we are invited into an affection-filled relationship with the Father. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This will be on the screen. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, saints. I still remember the day, the first time my dad, we were at a small group. My dad came with me. I had come to faith in Christ. And so I'm plugging into the church and I'm all in, man. I am all in. They're seeing a change in my home, in my family. And there was a point, there was one night they had a men's fellowship group gathering and my dad went. And it was that night that the Lord just moved upon the heart of my dad. And I remember, I don't remember ever before that day, my dad ever saying he was sorry. My dad holding me and crying tears of love. Up to that point, I think I could count maybe twice of seeing my dad ever cry. And one time when he cried, I hate saying this, one time when he cried, it was at his dad's funeral. And I was so caught off by his crying. I just hadn't heard it that I laughed. It was so odd to me, and it reveals the wickedness of my own heart. But on that night, at that fellowship group, that men's gathering, when by God's grace my dad even went, I saw tears of humility before the Lord, a melted heart. I might have been the very first time I recall hearing him say he was sorry. And I remember it was this moment. It was a moment where it was like we all just paused. I think the other guys, guys know how it is. Like, I don't know what's happening at this moment. And guys are just watching. And I just remember my dad and I met in the middle of this group and just hugged and cried and laughed and were just glad. When the Lord moves upon our hearts, he moves us in this way. He reveals himself. He opens our hearts and minds to him. He tenderizes our hearts. And to do what? Oh, I've been accepted by the Father of Fathers, the great Father. And now the Spirit induces us to say, oh, Abba, Father, drawing us close to know his love, his affection. What Paul is saying in Galatians here is the point Jesus is making in John chapter 16. Through what's about to happen on the cross, his sacrificial and mediating work, Christ's people will gain the privilege of direct access to God the Father. The dividing curtain between us would be torn in half. It'd be open, his presence open to us. And Jesus makes the point here. It almost sounds confusing, like, whoa, Jesus, you're not going to ask for us? And what does that mean? And Jesus is making the point here that it's such a relationship now. Yes, Jesus has mediated. Jesus is still interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. But now the relationship is open to his people that Jesus says, hey, so even the effect of this is that in prayer, though Jesus is mediator of our salvation, he's forever interceding for us, we wouldn't need Jesus to mediate our prayers to the Father, to ask the Father for us on our behalf. The Father's very ear is open to us in prayer, and his ear is open to us because his heart is for us. Jesus says, because he himself loves you. What an amazing thing, saints. What an amazing thing. Lord, would you cause that truth to just bear in wonderful, glad, and gravity type of ways upon our hearts, that we would be glad. I know we don't know what it's like to tremble at the mountain, but this is God of the universe who opens his ear to you, saints. Amen. Amen. Oh, we can often think it's Jesus who loves us warmly, but the Father somehow still keeps you at a distance. But Jesus is saying no to that thought here. This is the new reality for you in Christ. The Father himself loves you as beloved sons and daughters. It was his love that was set upon you since before the foundations of the world. It was his love in union with the Son's love that moved him towards the cross. It was his love that imparted faith into your hearts. And it is his ongoing love, saints, that now treats you as beloved children, as beloved sons and daughters. The love word here using this passage is the phileo love. It's a deep, affectionate, relational bond that he has with his people. A deep, affectionate bond relationship with his people. It's a deeply connected love where he knows us. He understands us, our thoughts, our feelings, our struggles. A love that receives us into relationship and keeps loving us, despite the imperfections, despite the moments of failure that we bring into the relationship. He doesn't love us more or less on any given day or in any given moment. It's an enduring love that remains constant and unwavering and isn't dependent upon external factors. It's a love that always desires good towards the beloved one. It's a love that is faithful, never forsaking. Saints, I think we struggle even grasping that and being glad in it because that kind of love is so otherworldly to us. We fail. We often love people circumstantially. But what are you going to do for me? What have you done to love me so that I'll show you love back? Why should I love you? You've failed me. You've treated me unkindly. You've done this. You've done that. Why should I love you right now? Our love can be so circumstantial. May the Spirit help us just begin to grasp this love of the Father, this love of God, because it's the same love that he turns around and says, now love one another this way. We need the Spirit's help to grasp the love of God, to be glad in it, and to then let it overflow and love one another in it. Yeah. We need the Spirit's help, saints. I think in verse 32, I think Jesus is giving the disciples a living example of just how good the Father's love is. The night is about to become really difficult. The disciples themselves, in weak faith, are going to abandon Jesus. But the Father will not, Jesus says. The Father will not leave me alone. The disciples will fall short in faithful love, but the Father's love will withstand the most difficult of moments. The disciples' love may be limited, but the Father's love is limitless. Listen to Jesus in verse 32. Behold, so pay attention to this. This is, look at this, know this, see this. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. The Father's love will faithfully carry Jesus to the cross, and Jesus trusts that. Jesus trusts that even though this is going to be the most gruesome, horrific moment of his earthly life, and even though on the cross Jesus would take on the Father's wrath for the punishment of sin, of the sins of his people, he knew the Father's love and the Father's loving purposes still remain true. Even through that moment, the Father's love would carry him through that moment, even the moment when the Father pours out his wrath upon him. Yet the greater reality of the Father's love remains true. Oh my goodness, saints. This is the faithful Father. Saints, how quick are we as soon as it gets hard? Don't you love me? Don't we do that, saints? We base his love off of how good things are going. We base his love whenever there's plenty of bread and fish. Oh, he loves me. And as soon as we're left saying, Lord, where is it? Don't you love me? And this is the perfect example that we need to see how the Father's love and his purposes remain even through the most horrific, difficult of moments. The cross is the picture of that. Jesus trusting the love of the Father, entrusting himself to the Father's purposes and desires, knowing that in this moment, the Father's love is going to carry us through this. Saints, we need that same reality. We need that same reality of the Father's love in the midst of hard things. He doesn't love you more. He doesn't love you less when you're doing well that day or stinking it up in your walk that day. His love isn't swayed by you. And I'm so glad, because if it was, man, that's a weak love. I'm so glad. It's an enduring love. It's a strong love, saints. It's a love that its purposes are still remaining true in the most gruesome, difficult of moments, i.e. the cross. His deep and faithful love will endure and carry you through the darkest moments of your life, even when it seems like he has abandoned. The Father's loving purposes still remain. And the cross is the perfect example of that. Listen to this, Charles Spurgeon. You know it's not a sermon from Phil unless I had Charles Spurgeon or J.C. Ryle up here. Charles Spurgeon, an old pastor, said this of the Father's love. The Father's love, the most wondrous thing in the universe, is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. How many of you, precious saints, how many of you, your heart's wrestling, your heart's disquieted, times are tough, how many of you have been quick to doubt those things? The Father's love, the most wondrous thing in the universe, is infinite, eternal, and unchanging, demonstrated in the sacrificial death of his Son. It is experienced in the forgiveness of our sins, the foundation of our hope, the source of our strength, and the ultimate fulfillment of our heart's desires. This love is a constant source of joy and peace. It is a love that is steadfast, unwavering and always available to us. This love is the greatest treasure we could ever possess, a love that enriches our lives and fills our hearts with gratitude. Amen. Oh, may the Lord help us grasp this love. Oh, saints, may we grasp this love whenever your heart is downcast, when you're anxious, when you're feeling moments of incredible sorrow upon you. May this love shine forth like a bright light in darkness upon your heart. The truth of God's word, when you're tempted to doubt that, how this is hard, how does he do? Do you love me, Lord? And he says, yes, I do. Unchanging. Unchanging. Oh, may those truths weigh upon your heart, saints. Third and final point. In Christ, we gain peace. This is not the first time we've heard this, but this is how Jesus ends his farewell discourse, his last words before he's crucified. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Some translations say, but be of good cheer. Oh, a few chapters ago in the Gospel of John, Pastor Rob, my favorite pastor, the pastor I love to listen to the most, brother, helped us see that when Jesus says he is giving us his peace, when we have peace in him, it is, quote, the state of a heart that has constant assurance of its salvation in Christ. The state of a heart or of a soul that has constant assurance of its salvation in Christ. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go well. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be incredibly difficult waves that hit the boat of your life, saints. Often when we say, Lord, I want peace, that's often what we're asking for. Make the waves stop. He says, no. Oh, I'm so glad. I was talking to Josh this week, this brother, Josh Vest, and they were enduring difficulty this week. And yet rehearsing, remembering these truths of when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and they are terrified. Then they become angry with him. Don't you see the waves, Jesus? Don't you feel it? Look how it's terrifying to us. It's hitting the boat. And Jesus is asleep. Now, there's a moment when Jesus stands and he says, enough. And it's done. There's a moment, Peter, in a boat. Maybe we just need to do a sermon series on all the times the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was teaching them things through that moment. It's beautiful pictures. And it's a storm. And Jesus is walking on the water and they're terrified again. And Jesus says, if it's you, let me come to you. Jesus says, come. And Peter's walking on water. You can't even fathom that. He's walking on water to him. And then what happens? He sees the waves. He sees the tribulation around him. He sees it. It's out of control. It's chaotic. He sinks. And it's the sweetest thing. He cries out to Jesus, and Jesus grabs him. I love that, just that word of how often we just need to see Jesus again. We just need to look to him and trust him in the wind and the waves and the crushing tribulations. Say, oh, but I belong to him. Belong to him. I just need to see him again. I just need to reaffirm my heart in the midst of this and give me peace in you, Jesus. Right? Isn't that what he says? In me, you may have peace. We're looking for peace when things just kind of go away. I'll have peace when that person leaves my life. I'll have peace when I stop seeing those people at HEB because I'm trying to avoid those people. I'll have peace when such, whatever. But Jesus is saying, no, it's in me. In the midst of the difficulty that you can have peace. It's in me. Oh, my saints. The state of a heart that has constant assurance of its salvation in Christ. In the world, Jesus is so honest. In the world, you will have tribulation. We're trying to make this world the garden. We talk about that all the time. We want this world to be the garden, but it's not the garden, saints. Thorn bushes and snakes that kill. And we're looking for that day whenever little kids are playing with the snakes and we're just enjoying and working and laboring and it's fruitful. But right now, it's not. It's hard. It's difficult. In the world, you will have tribulation. But in Christ, you may have peace. It's a heart grounded and fixed in Christ Jesus. A heart grounded and fixed in his saving work, hoping in the gospel, resting in the gospel, calmed in the gospel, encouraged in the gospel. Now, saints, I want to be just real with you. We just said we live in a broken world. That includes broken bodies, saints. And I don't think pastors talk about this enough. I don't hear it a lot. Maybe you do. We live in a world where bodies are broken. There may be moments where you're saying, I think I trust Jesus, but why do I feel so anxious? I'm looking to the Lord. But why do I feel like just my heart's turned upside down? Why do I feel like my body's not responding? My heart's not responding. Saints, the way I counsel people now is just so different than how I think I would have counseled them 5 years ago. We're whole people. Our health matters. This may sound totally silly from the pulpit. I don't know if I've ever said anything like this from the pulpit. It matters how we eat. I remember years ago, we had a chapel service. I used to do chapel services every Wednesday for a school. And there was a kid in the back and he's like emotionally overwhelmed. He's falling to pieces. And at first I'm like, man, is the Lord just really moving on this kid? Like, what's going on? He's like, no, I'm just so anxious. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so this and that. And you know what he had sitting on the floor right next to him? A massive energy drink. And we say, buddy, did you drink, like, chug all that this morning? It's like, yeah. Do you ever feel this way? Like, I don't ever drink these drinks, and I got it, and here I am. That's real, saints. It's real. I shepherd and counsel people in different ways than I ever did. But I started seeing things like that. Like, I ask questions like this. Okay, do you see where, are you trusting the Lord? Are you not? Are you entrusting him? Are you going to him in prayer? Is the word a balm to your heart? Are you going to Jesus? All of those questions. And then how are you eating? How are you sleeping, saint? How's your blood work? Maybe your vitamins are all out of whack. Saints, do you know if you go down in vitamin D, it affects your anxiety? Do you know if you have no vitamin B, it affects you physically? I counsel people in ways I never did before. So I just want to say that as a shepherdly heart as much as I could to you. The Lord cares about the whole person. And so this isn't just some blanket truth that Jesus is just saying, like, oh, if you ever feel like you're just anxious, you're not trusting Jesus. Let's weigh our heart. Let others help you weigh your heart. Are you believing what's true? Are you going to the Lord in prayer? And how are you sleeping? How are you eating? How are you tending to your health? I think those are ways we can care for each other and be real about who we are as whole people. I don't know if I've ever said anything like that from the pulpit, but by God's grace, I hope it serves today. Jesus wants us to find our ultimate peace in his saving work. That's what he means. That's what he means when he says in his last words, take heart, be of good cheer, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. In his life, death, and resurrection, he was faithful in all that the world could throw at him. Every temptation, every trial, and on the cross, and through his resurrection, he defeated sin and Satan, the greatest enemies of God's people, so that in Christ, we now have peace, first with the Father, second with one another, and third, peace in a world of overwhelming tribulation at times. He has victory, saints. He has victory. He has conquered. He has overcome. And it's intended to encourage you. These saints are about to be carried into the crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, it's through the cross that I'm overcoming. It's through the most horrific thing, the thing that's going to cause you the most sorrow. But yet I'm overcoming. I'm purchasing the victory. Saints, and it is intended not just to comfort these disciples back then, but on this side of the cross. Look what he's done, heart. Look what he's done, saints. You belong to God. Jesus, in friendship, could it get any better? Oh, saints, and this is the reality. We live in a broken world. Let's be honest about the sinfulness or the brokenness, the heartache. I was in tears crying this morning, just grieving something in this world, the fallenness and brokenness of this world. So that's real. We don't not feel those emotions. We're people. But saints, consider this reality. If I could just beg of you as a pastor, precious sheep, consider this. Friendship with God is gained in Christ. Friendship with Jesus, the Spirit's help, the Father's love, all for you, given to you, secured for you in Jesus. Can it get any better than that? It cannot. It cannot. You may have the riches of the world. You may have life goes well. You may think, if I could just purchase happiness by being able to have plenty of money, you could have all of that and not have friendship with Jesus, the Spirit's help, and the Father's love, and you are the most shipwrecked life on the face of this planet. Or you could have nothing. You could be poor and lowly, barely making it paycheck by paycheck. You could be the greatest of the middle class of this world. You can just name it, right? Whatever that looks like. Just working hard, trying to live. And yet you have friendship with Jesus. You have the help of the Holy Spirit of God and the love of the Father that never ceases. Oh my goodness. Pray your next prayers this coming morning, up in the, I had some, by preaching this, this is what I love, and we're going to close, I promise, saints. But I love when you get to preach, and you're brewing, you're studying, you're reading, you're praying over these truths, and then I'm sitting there in the morning with my cup of coffee, it's dark still, and I'm downstairs, it's quiet, and these truths just start igniting in my heart. Father, precious Jesus, thank you that your ear is open to me. I can come right now to you. I don't have to come to the temple and bring a sacrifice and do this and then trust somebody else to go on my behalf. I've been welcomed, the veil torn, shred in two, to where I can come in my slippers and coffee in the morning and say, oh, precious God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your faithful love when my faith is often failing, like these disciples. Oh, but your faith, your faithfulness, your love stands true, even this morning as I start my day. Thank you. How that changes life, saints. It changes life. It changes how you endure through difficulty. It changes how you encourage another saint who's struggling. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Oh, man, changes everything, saints. Oh, what have we gained through the finished work of Jesus? Everything. Everything. And so Jesus' words are, take heart. Take heart. You stand secure in the overcoming triumphant work of your Savior. Take heart. You live in the salvation of Jesus. Take heart. You live in the help of the Spirit. Take heart. You live in the love of the Father. Oh, be of good cheer, saints. Listen to these words, these closing words of J.C. Ryle. He does not tell us that we shall have no trouble in the world. He holds out no promise of freedom from tribulation while we are in the body. But he bids us rest in the thought that he has fought our battle and won a victory for us. Though tried and troubled and vexed with things here below, we shall not be destroyed. Be encouraged, is his parting charge. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us lean back our souls on these comfortable words and take courage. The storms of trial and persecution may sometimes beat heavily on us, but let them only drive us closer to Christ. The sorrows and losses and crosses and disappointments of our life may often make us feel sorely cast down, but let them only make us tighten our hold on Christ. Armed with this very promise, let us, under every cross, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us often say to our souls, why are you cast down? And why are you disturbed? And let us often say to our gracious Master, Lord, did not you say, be encouraged? Lord, do as you have said and encourage us to the end. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray.